TGIF. And thank God it's Friday. And I know that there's an irony that we tend to associate those initials and that phrase with maybe a restaurant or perhaps the end of a work week. We know that it signifies the weekend has finally arrived. But every time you hear that phrase in the future, I pray that it may remind you of that one Friday for which we need to thank God for. That's really, when we see those initials, let's always now remind ourselves that was the Friday that we need to thank God for. So, you know, today we will conclude our service with a very personal and a very special communion time. And we'll talk about that right at the end. And I know that, you know, maybe on the surface you might be thinking, you know, is that really what we should be doing? I mean, how that might be tacky. Thank God for Friday? I mean, it was a horrendous Friday for Jesus. And yet you want me to thank God for that day? And my answer to that is, yes, I do. That's what I want you to do. And in about 20 minutes, when I'm finished teaching, I hope that you will thank God for Friday. Max Lucado said, the day when man was at his worst and God was at his best. And when we leave this room in silence and in reverence, I hope that you will whisper, thank you. Whisper a thank you up to heaven because you both mean it and because you understand why. Why would we say thank you? See, Friday is a pivotal day of that weekend. Without a death, there can be no resurrection. Without a cross, there can be no empty tomb. That makes sense. I read where several years ago in a Newsweek magazine article, there was an article that showed how different religions viewed Jesus Christ. They shared the views of the variety of the religions of the world, and the article concluded with these words. Clearly, the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other religion. And think about it. That's the true statement. It's the cross that separates the Christ of Christianity from every other religion. In Judaism, there is no precedence for a Messiah who dies, much less dies as a criminal. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah himself. Hindus can only accept a Jesus who escapes the degradation of death. Buddhists say the crucifixion does no justice to Jesus at all. And when you think about it, most of the world cannot accept the Jesus of the cross. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, and we've mentioned these scriptures so many times, no wonder he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. That's what the Bible says. You see, there's something powerful about the cross that actually can melt a person's heart. And we can truly say, thank God, it's Friday. First, the first thing we can say thank God is because he kept his word. So thank God that he kept his word. He did. He kept his word. Jesus death at Calvary was a fulfillment of numerous predictions and prophecies concerning the Messiah. All kinds of Old Testament prophecies. One that said that the Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Another place it talks about that he would not have a bone broken. All of his bones would be protected. And yet it also goes on to say that he would be pierced. Now, how could both of those be true? And yet they were. Prophecy after prophecy not only describes his life, but it also in detail describes his death. So most of us, knowing what you know about the four gospel accounts of the crucifixion, I want you to just listen to as I read to you from back in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. I want you to just listen as I share these verses with you. And what I'm going to ask you to do tonight, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and I just want you to picture Jesus' death there on Calvary as you hear the word of God from the Old Testament. So would you do that? Can you do that? Can you just bow your head, just close your eyes, just listen and picture Jesus' death there on Calvary. The Bible says, "All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands. They have pierced my feet. My bones, I count all of them. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. They cast lots for my clothing." Now you can open your eyes, and I just want you to know, are you aware that David wrote those words 900 years before Jesus was even born? And don't miss this either. It was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion had even been invented. And yet David describes in detail, vivid detail, that the Messiah was going to be executed by crucifixion. You see, God was at work long before Calvary, unfolding his plan. And the crucifixion of Christ was a fulfillment of prophecy. God, in his foreknowledge, knew that it was coming as the only way for mankind to be reconciled and be redeemed to him and by him. And because of that Friday, we can thank God that he kept his word. Amen? Thank God that he kept his word. The other thing, I only have two things to talk to you about. The only other thing that I want you to thank God for simply is this. Thank God that he gave his son. Thank God that he gave his son. I read a story by a Christian author. I don't know if you've ever read any of her books. Jill Briscoe, just a tremendous author. She's about 84 years old now. It's from England. She's written over 40 books. I love the titles that she's given some of her books. I looked at one title. It says, "Here I Am, Lord, Send Somebody Else." I thought, well, that's an interesting title. Not "Here am I, Lord, send me." No, "Here am I, Lord, send somebody else." But Jill Briscoe tells a story about when her son David was a very little boy. Very little boy. He hurt his arm on a Friday at school, and it still wasn't better on Saturday. And late Saturday afternoon, his parents told him, "You know what? If it's not better by Monday, we'll take you to the hospital, and we'll get it x-rayed." Well, it didn't get better Saturday or Sunday, and all weekend long, it seemed that her son was, you know, just despondent. He wasn't acting right. And on Monday, the family got into the car, and they were driving to the hospital, and they realized, they looked at the kid's face, and he was all, like, white with terror, and his eyes were fearful and everything. And as they're driving along, the father said to him, "David, you know, you don't need to worry. We're just taking you to the hospital to get x-rayed." And their son, David, looked up at him, and he said, I know what it means to be executed." That poor kid, all weekend long, he thought that they were taking him to be executed, you know. And then she goes on to say, it was after that that they were in shock that he even got in the car with them in the first place, if that's what he thought for the whole weekend. But on that first Good Friday, Jesus did understand. He understood what he was going to do, what was going on. He knew as he walked up that hill, he knew what it meant. Did you know that we get our English word excruciating? We get the English word excruciating from the crucifixion experience. Check it out. It's the truth. Because crucifixion is the most painful way to die. Can you imagine Jesus allowing weak humanity to crucify deity? Can you imagine that? To die on a cross. But Jesus volunteered to take our place. And that's what he did. We read it all the time in Isaiah chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, by his stripe, we are healed. He willingly chose it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." I mentioned this in our series when we went through the series of the cross in a book called The Way of the Cross. It says that historical tradition tells us that around the time that Jesus was a teenager, that there was a rebellion near the city where he lived. But the Roman army crushed the rebellion. They didn't want it to ever happen again. So you know what they did to make sure that it didn't happen again? History tells that they crucified an Israelite every 30 feet along the road for approximately 10 miles. 1,760 dead or dying Israelites must have made an incredible impression in the mind of a teenage boy named Jesus of Nazareth. But in spite of Jesus knowing all that there was to understand and realize of all about crucifixion, he still willingly chose that path. You recall, as I mentioned before, the verbal exchange that he had with Pontius Pilate? It was rather a short exchange. Just a few hours before Christ's crucifixion, Pontius Pilate was upset because Jesus wasn't answering any of his questions. Jesus, instead of speaking, he's not speaking because he knew that if he spoke, he was able to talk his way out of it. He knows he could have defended himself. That's why he wasn't talking. But he also is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy that says, "As a lamb before her shearers is silent, so is the Son of Man." That's why he didn't answer Pilate. And so he doesn't say anything until finally Pilate gets right up in his face and he's so agitated. And at that time he says this to Jesus. He says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And that's when Jesus speaks. Jesus looks back at Pilate with love and he says, "You would have no power over me were it not given to you from above." And what Jesus is simply saying to Pilate is, "Make no mistake, Pilate, you're not taking my life. I am giving my life." And there's a huge difference. I read something different this year regarding this crucifixion, regarding the blood that was shed. A professor points out that Jesus' blood, he shed in every conceivable way possible, that blood can be shed in five different ways. And for those of you in the medical field, you'll probably understand this better than I did even. First of all, it can be shed through laceration. That's a cut from a rough and jagged object. Next, you can bleed by penetration. That's the breaking of the skin with a sharp object. You can have a contusion, which is bleeding underneath the skin, a bruise. You can have a perforation, the breaking of the skin with a blunt object. And you can have an incision. That's a cut from a knife or a similar object. Five different ways that you can bleed. And in John chapter 19, Jesus Christ experienced all five. He surely bled profusely from the laceration and the scourging, as we just saw. Most people died at that point. And the penetrating wounds from the soldiers cramming the crown of thorns upon his head, he bled. The bruising blows that he endured from the soldiers, he bled. The perforating wounds from the nails in his hands and his feet, and finally the incision of the spear in his side. So Jesus Christ bled every possible way, and with every drop of blood, the perfect Lamb of God was purchasing your forgiveness and mine. This was his choice. This was his choice. Days before, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, "For this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." Now, can you just, I want you to just picture this scene at Calvary. The angels in heaven watching, waiting. They're hanging on every word. They're just waiting for Jesus merely to just whisper a word to them to come down and just clean house. We used to sing a song called, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels to Save the World, or to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels." You know, he would have only needed one angel, and they could have wiped out the entire Roman army. The Bible says in one night, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrian troops that were against God's people. And all these angels, can you picture angels watching this scene saying, "Just say the word, just say the word." In that setting, in Luke chapter 23, it describes the tension of the crowd as they looked up at Jesus on the cross. And it said, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one.'" And the Bible says that even one of the thieves on the cross beside him, he repeated the same thing that they said. "You know, save yourself and save me too," the one thief said. But he knew that Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin." There can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus is making it clear that the only way that the world could be saved and our sins could be forgiven was by him staying on the cross. Even though he could have come down, but that was love. That's love. But what I want to suggest today is that I feel that there's in Christendom, we no longer flinch when we hear the phrase, "Jesus was crucified." Why is there no lump in my throat when I say that they drove nails into the hands of Jesus? Why don't I have a lump in my throat when I say that? Has the story of the cross of Christ become so routine for us? Has time desensitized us to the suffering of our Savior to the point where it no longer touches our hearts anymore? Have we become so desensitized to this? Maybe what happened on that Friday has become too familiar. And maybe that's why we don't thank God for Friday. I said we're going to close differently. And when we finish, we're going to do something just a little different, where communion time is going to be a personal communion time between you and God. But before we do that, before we can even go to a communion, I have to ask you, if you're here tonight and this is the first time maybe you're ever hearing anything like this, maybe you saw the Passion of the Christ and it did affect you, but you never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be a greater time in your life if you don't know Christ as your Savior. than to open your heart to him right now. I mean, I'm gonna pray a prayer. If you just bow your head, and if there's someone here tonight, God, that heard something, that saw something on the screen, that you were the reason that he gave his life. If you were the only one on planet Earth, he would have done the same thing for you. And so, God, the altar is open for those that one or more that has to come tonight because the Spirit of God has spoken to their heart. And not anybody else but the Spirit of God to speak to the hearts of your people. And so, Lord, I just ask you, Lord, if there's someone here, if they would have the courage just to say, Pastor, that's me. I want you to remember me in a prayer. Can you slip your hand up and just take it down real quickly? Thank you, brother. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anyone else? I don't want anyone to leave here without knowing in your heart that Christ is your Savior, that you understand what he just did for you on this day. That's why it's Good Friday. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but we're going to worship him now with this song that Ron has for us. Let's do that song, Ronnie.
Above all powers,
come on, let's all stand.
Above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world. Above all kings.